You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
Turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. If you want my notes, you can text the word notes to the number that comes up on the screen, and what's in front of me will be sent to you. Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, I'm going to read about 15 verses. But we're in church, we're supposed to read the Bible, right? Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, it says this: At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down or bow down and worship the image of gold. And whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into the blazing furnace. But there are some Jews that you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their slave names, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up." Verse 13, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "Is this true that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of the gold that I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Verse 16, they replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are able to, if you throw us in the burning furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from your majesty's hand." Verse 18, "But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." Look at verse 23. Verse 23. "These three men firmly tied fell into the blazing furnace." Verse 24. "Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, 'Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw in the fire?' They replied, 'Certainly, your majesty.'" Verse 25, he said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like the Son of God." Came to tell you this morning, the meek bless God. And an inheritance of rest and peace is how God blesses you. The title of this message is Blessable Part 3, The Meek. Let's pray. So Holy Spirit, we just acknowledge your presence in this room. And like we say every week, we don't make room for you, we give you the room. So Lord, we declare right now, no spirit but the Holy Spirit is welcome in this room. We say fear, you have to go. Spirit of anxiety, you have to go. I declare any witchcraft, there's no room for you here. We declare shame, you can't be here. Worry, you can't be here. Disappointment, you can't be here. Because Holy Spirit, you are filling the entire room. We say, come, have your way in this place. Lord, I pray that you would breathe upon your logos, your written word of God, and it would become rhema, it would become alive. I pray that you would breathe upon your word today. I pray you would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, minds to understand what your spirit is saying. Lord, I thank you. Nobody came to hear me. We all came to hear you. So we say, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Teach us your meekness. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Someone say, speak, Lord. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. I love that prayer. I wrote it on my shoes. Speak, Lord. Wherever I go, I'm declaring that over everywhere I put my foot. We're in a series called Blessable. This is part 3 of the series. If you didn't listen to the past 2 messages, you can listen to it on the podcast or YouTube. And we're talking about what does it mean to be blessable. The word blessed means this. It's simply God's endless reach of favor. But being blessable is not about God blessing you. It's about what blesses God. And when you bless God, then you become blessable. There's this great confusion about who God blesses. And it's simple. God blesses those that are blessable, or God blesses those that bless him. Psalms 103 verse 1 says, bless the Lord with all my soul, all that is within me, I will bless his holy name. Your love for God is what releases the blessing of the Lord. And it's really simple. What blesses God? Well, he tells us in the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are what blesses God. In part one, we talked about the poor in spirit, that the poor in spirit bless God, and he blesses you with the kingdom or the culture of heaven. In part two, we talked about those that mourn bless God, and he blesses us with the comfort of his Holy Spirit. This morning, we're in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. You can text notes or turn there in your Bible. Matthew 5, verse 5, in the middle of the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are the meek. Someone say meek. That wasn't loud. That was like an 8:30 service that we don't even have. Someone say meek. Meek. The meek will inherit the earth. That word meek in the Greek is the word praisi, which means this: gentle, meek, humble, or mild. A little bit about the meek in the Word of God. The meek are those that are quietly submitted to God. Bump your spouse and say amen. We have some fearful husbands. It's okay. The influence of the meek is greater than the impulsive and the passionate. Meekness is proof of true spiritual greatness. I like this. The meek are not moved by little insults. The meek walk in abundance of peace, and the meek know the ways of God. Psalms 25 verse 9, it says this: he leads the meek in what is right, and he teaches them his way. The benediction of mercy culture, the benediction is the closing prayer or blessing. Our benediction is Exodus 33:13. It was the foundational scripture that mercy culture was planted on. Teach me your ways, knowing the ways of God, that I may know you, knowing God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and find his favor. Most people go after the favor of God without trying to know God. And when you get the heart of God, his hand follows. But you don't have to seek his hand, you just seek his heart. So teach me your ways that I may know you and find favor. Listen, the meek are taught the ways of God by the Holy Spirit. The meek trust God to defend them. The meek don't need to defend themselves. Romans 12:19 says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I like this. The meek are not distracted or consumed with themselves. When your attention is on God, you're not distracted with yourself or other people. I had a minister ask me, he said, hey, how do you have such passionate worship at Mercy Culture, but not allow the weirdos to take over? Legitimate questions that pastors want to know. My response was, we don't care about the weirdos. Watch, the weirdos, no one else has our affection. You're too busy looking at what other people are doing rather than fixing your eyes on him. Now, it's amazing, we say this all the time, the worst thing that you can do in a service is put attention on yourself. The best thing that you can do in a service is put all the attention on God. So what are we saying? We're not worried about what other people are doing. I'm not worried. I'm not so focused on me. My attention is on God. Let me give you some practical advice. Whenever you find yourself to be worried, or your focus or your attention is on yourself, whenever you find yourself being burdened or weighed down, tell the Lord about it. Talk to the Holy Spirit about it. Speak, Lord, your servant's listening. Begin a conversation with the Holy Spirit. A couple months ago, Heather and I were in our bedroom, and it was a Sabbath night, and we're going to bed together, and I just said to her, I said, this situation is the greatest burden in my life. It's weighing heavy on me. And I was just sharing my heart with my wife. And then Tuesday morning, I'm up in the morning early, get up at 4 and go run the Trinity Trail every morning, and I'm running the Trinity Trail, and I hear the Holy Spirit speak to me, and he says this. He says, why don't you tell me your burdens? So I said, okay. And I said it to the Holy Spirit the exact same way I said it to my wife. I said, this is the greatest burden in my life. And the moment I said it to the Holy Spirit, he showed me a vision. He spoke to me, and instantly I was delivered. I'll put my hands together for myself because it blessed me. Listen, deliverance is not just for people that are demon-possessed or struggling with drugs and alcohol. Deliverance for anyone that demonic oppression tries to rest upon them and steal from them their peace and their joy. In that moment, it lifted off of me. It's beautiful. And it came by just telling the Holy Spirit. Isn't it amazing how you sit and struggle and worry with the same things and you internalize and you just go over it in your mind over and over and over, when if you just tell the Holy Spirit, He'll take it from you? Just got to talk to God. I love this. Speaking of talking to God, the meek are friends of God. Exodus 33:11, it says, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. I love this. Numbers 12:3, it says, now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people on the face of the earth. You know what's amazing about that text? Moses wrote it about himself. Speaking of the Trinity Trail, I was on it running and praying, and Pastor Zane would love this message. And I'm running on the trail, and I pray three things every day. I pray more than that. I pray for you. I pray for my family. I pray for the city. I welcome the Holy Spirit everywhere I go. And I get to myself, and there's three things I pray. And one of the things that I pray, I'm just going to be honest with you, I'm going to tell you how I pray it, is I just ask the Lord to speak to me more clearly than anyone on the planet. And it's just how it came out. I talked to God how I talked to anyone else. And so if that sounds weird, I apologize. You can take it up with the Lord. So I'm running in, I'm praying. I said, Lord, I want to hear you better than anyone on the planet. I want to hear you like Moses did. I want to talk to you face to face. And as I'm praying this, I hear the Holy Spirit say, Moses was the most meek man on the planet. If you want to hear God, obtain meekness, because He talks to the meek because they're His friends. You hear God when you live in a state of meekness. Something that I do when I'm encountering God, this is practical advice that might help you, is have a physical response when you feel the presence of God. So mine is I get on my knees. Every single time I feel the presence of God, no matter where I am, I get on my knees. And this gets weird when you're in public. First time this started happening, we were living in Phoenix, and I'm on the treadmill, and it's too hot outside to run, and so I'm on the treadmill running, and I'm worshiping, and all of a sudden I just feel the presence of God, and as I'm on the treadmill, I hear the Holy Spirit say, bow before me. I'm running on the treadmill in the gym, and I'm just like, this is so weird, and it's uncomfortable, and people are gonna look, and they're gonna think something's wrong with me, and then I always hear the Holy Spirit speak to me, and He says this to me, He says, do you want me to talk to you or not? And I'd rather look like a fool in the gym and hear God than be running with confidence and can't hear His voice. Have a physical response. So if that's getting on your knees, if that's lifting your hands, whatever it is, have a physical response and watch. You'll start noticing how much you feel the presence of God. What's the difference between humility and meekness? Many people get it confused. Humility is your interactions with God. Meekness is your interactions with other people. Humility is a complete dependence on God. I'm going to give you my definition. My definition, as I've prayed and sought the Lord over the last couple of weeks on this message, my definition of meekness is those that know the mercy of God. Mercy means undeserved kindness. And those that know the undeserved kindness, the mercy of God, understand and know meekness. King David knew the mercy of God when he committed the greatest sin of his life. Sometimes when I talk about greatest sins, I have someone on the internet. How many love the internet? One guy on the internet challenged me. He said, greatest sin. He said, Landon, would you rank all sins in order from greatest to least? See, there's a theology out there that all sin's the same. And all sin isn't the same. And what they do is they take one scripture out of context and they say, if you've committed one sin, then you've committed all the sins. And that's not true. If you've committed one sin, then you're in the category of a sinner, of a lawbreaker. But that doesn't mean that all sin is the same. And there's greater consequences for different sins. For example, if I was running home late and I ran a red light and got home and I said, hey, darling, I just wanted to tell my wife, I wanted to let you know that I ran a red light and I put myself in danger and other people in danger and I just needed to confess my sin to you. She would say, what are you doing? Stop. Don't. You're going to hurt someone. You're going to hurt yourself. Why are you rushing? What's going on? Now, if I went to my wife and told her the same story and I said, honey, I was running home late and I ran a red light because I was with a prostitute and I didn't want you to catch me. And so I just wanted to just confess my sin to you. How many know that conversation would go a little different? How many know I wouldn't be preaching today? She meant it when she said, to death do us part. But watch, there's greater significance and greater consequences. Some people are like, well, where does homosexuality rank in the greatest sin? Right there with gossip. They're both abominations. Let me help you out. The greatest sin is pride. Satan fell from pride. Why is pride the greatest sin? Because pride keeps you from repenting of any sin. And then closely following pride, watch this, is disobedience. We see it in the garden with Adam and Eve. The enemy is always trying to get you to disobey God's word. You know, the greatest strategy to get you to disobey God's word is for you to be ignorant of it. So if I don't know this, then I can't be held accountable to it. But how many know it doesn't matter if you know the laws or not in the natural? If you break the laws, they hold you accountable to it. I didn't know I wasn't allowed just to try on this outfit and walk out of the store with it. No one told me. Scripture says that his laws, his justice is written on our hearts. So David had committed the greatest sin of his life. This sin was so great, it's listed in 1 Chronicles 21 and 2 Samuel. And the Bible says that Satan, 1 Chronicles 21, 1, Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census. Look at this. This is David's greatest sin. David's greatest sin wasn't an affair with Bathsheba and setting up her husband to a certain death. See, if I was the judge, I'd be like, oh, that's way worse. His greatest sin, watch, was counting people. Ushers, please stop counting wherever you are. Just stop that. Watch this. This is crazy. And the Bible says that Satan incited David to do it. But watch this. David wasn't the only one that had this happen to him. Scriptures tells us in Luke 23, Jesus said, Simon, Satan has asked for you or demanded to have you that he might sift you as wheat. We see this in Job, where Satan was going before the Lord. And he said, Job doesn't really love you. He only loves you because you put a hedge of protection around him. But if you take that hedge from him, watch, he'll curse you to your face. In fact, he didn't just do it to David. He didn't just do it to Peter. He didn't just do it to Job, but he does it to you and I, all of us, nonstop. Revelations 12 tells us that the accuser of the brethren stands before the throne room and accuses God's people day and night. This is what he does. He's so wicked, he tempts you and then accuses you of what he tempts you with. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he got David to commit the greatest sin. How do you know it's the greatest sin in David's life? Because David himself declared that it was a great sin. 1 Chronicles 21:8, David said, I have sinned greatly by doing this. The only time David acknowledged a great sin. What was the sin? The sin was direct disobedience to God. In Numbers chapter 1, God spoke to Moses. Moses was God's friend and said, tell Israel to not count the Levites or not count the priests. Do not count them. Don't take census of them. So it was passed down. This was a direct assignment. This was a direct order from God to not number the priests. Why? Because God didn't want Israel counting on man. He wanted them counting on him. So the question is what are you counting on? What have you put your faith into that has taken your faith off of God? Is your faith on your retirement? Is your faith in your relationships? Is your faith in something carnal or something in the natural? Or is your faith in God? So watch this. He committed the greatest sin. Now, when he committed adultery and had Uriah set up for murder, two people died. But in 1 Chronicles 21, where he directly disobeyed the Holy Spirit, 70,000 people died. What's the lesson here? Disobedience will always lead you into your greatest sin. People are always trying to, well, what do I have to do and be right? And how do I, and is this okay, Pastor? What if that, Pastor? Where's the line at? How far can I get to the line? Can I go to heaven? Can I not go to heaven? What's the, No. We're not worried about lines. This is a relationship. It's not about the do's and the don'ts. It's about I've given my entire heart to you. And my heart's desire is to please you. I love this. When David committed the greatest sin of his life, he said this in 1 Chronicles 21, 13. David said, I'm in deep distress, but let me fall into the hands of a merciful God, for his mercy, watch this, is very great. He said, I have sinned great, but his mercy is very great. How many know that mercy triumphs over judgment? Listen, the mercy is great for the meek, and those that are meek can count on the Lord. The meek bless God, and God blesses the meek with an inheritance of rest and peace. Matthew 5:5, it says, blessed are the meek, watch, for they will inherit the earth. So the question is who gets inheritances? Titus chapter 3 tells us, beginning in verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of our works done by us in righteousness. This means you can't do enough good things to be saved. Your good things will never outweigh your bad things. It means that you are only saved by his grace. Watch what scripture says. But according to his own mercy, by the washing and the regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom has poured out richly through Christ Jesus, our Savior. Someone say amen. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Who gets the inheritance? Heirs. Who are the heirs, sons and daughters? The sons and the daughters of God are promised an inheritance, watch, of rest and peace. This is so powerful. The meek have peace and rest through their relationship with the Father. So when Jesus is teaching the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, he is quoting the Old Testament. And watch this when you're studying God's word, how many times Jesus quotes the Old Testament. How many know he didn't come to abolish the law, he came to fulfill the law. So here's what, he's quoting the Old Testament. What is he quoting? Psalms 37 verse 11. It says, but the meek shall inherit the land, look at this, and they delight themselves in the abundance of peace. That word peace in the Greek is the word shalom. It means peace, prosperity, success, or a state of health. This is a Jewish greeting. If you come with me to Israel, we've been 5 times. The Western Wall is my most favorite place in the entire world. In my office, I have this amazing painting of the Western Wall Pastor Bob gave me. And it's my favorite place in the world. Everywhere you go, you greet people. They say this word. They say shalom or shalom, shalom. They say peace to you, success to you. Let the peace of God go with you everywhere you're going. In fact, when I went for the first time, I was shocked. Because the only thing I'd seen from this little Gentile point of view is just what you see on TV and bombs and war and this and that and all of this, you know, intensity and unrest and all this stuff. And I get to Israel and we're in Jerusalem, we're in the holy city, and there's just families running everywhere and just the peace of God. You could literally feel the peace of God just coming off the bricks. I said to the Holy Spirit, I said, why do I feel so much peace? And he said to me, because my servants all over the world are constantly praying for the peace of Jerusalem. And they're walking around everywhere they go declaring peace. Even in greeting each other, they say peace. That word peace is actually translated to mean this. It's an unshakable peace. Do you know that your spiritual inheritance as sons and daughters of God cannot be stolen from you? It can only be given away. The enemy cannot steal this inheritance of peace, unshakable peace. But why is there so many Christians, so many followers of Jesus, so many saints that don't have their peace? Scripture teaches us to hold our peace. What does that mean? We don't give it away. It's an inheritance. It's inheritance from God that can't be stolen and it can't be manipulated. But most people, listen, most people allow the enemy to take their peace. What have you let take your peace? Because Scripture says it's unshakable. In fact, Philippians tells us this in Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God should surpass all understanding. Do you know what that means? It means that no matter what's going on, it doesn't even make sense, you still have peace. It can mean COVID's going on, sickness is going on, financial trouble's going on. It doesn't matter what's going on around you, you still have peace. Listen, this is our inheritance as sons and daughters. And this is what God gives to the meek. He gives a supernatural peace to them. Not only peace, but rest. We learn this from Jesus. Matthew 11:29. Jesus said, take my yoke. Look at this. Learn from me. For I am gentle. I am meek. I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That word rest in the Greek is the word anapausis, which means inner rest or a refreshment of your soul. It's where they get the word tranquility from. Do you know that God wants us to have rest in our souls? Do you know rest is a heart posture? It's like honor. It's a posture of your heart. Isn't it interesting that you could go on a 2-week vacation and come back more tired than when you left? People say spiritual things and they make it try to sound spiritual. They say stuff like time heals all wounds. No, it doesn't. I can take your arm, I can break it, and the bone can come out through your skin and we can just leave it alone. Just let time heal that wound. And we can let years go by. Guess what? Your arm will never live what it was intended to live if it doesn't heal right, if it's not set. What heals us? The presence of God. Watch this. Exodus 33:13. This is the benediction of mercy culture. Teach me your ways that I may know you and find favor. But Exodus 33:14 says this, and I will give you rest. Where do you get this rest from? The presence of God. It is an inheritance as sons and daughters to have rest in our hearts, rest in our souls. Albert Barnes, the theologian of the 1800s, said this, the meekness is patience and the recognition of injustice. It is neither meanness nor surrender of our rights or cowardice. This is powerful. Meekness is found in the middle of tension. 2 weeks ago, Will Ford came and ministered here. And let me just stop and brag on you, church, for a second. How many were here for the Will Ford service? Typically, I don't do this from the pulpit, but I wanted to just love on you and just tell you as a pastor how proud I am of you. As I was washing Will's feet, I felt in my spirit that the churches had taken advantage of him. That's what I felt. And the church gave him an honorarium. We get the word honorarium from the word honor. And then I asked you as a congregation to honor him. Do you know that week we got to give him a check for $20,000? Come on. So exciting, I forgot what I was talking about. Will was talking about the tension of a right side and a left side, and that people of God are called to manage the tension. And then Addison Bevere came last week, and he talked about saints dwell in the tension of two opinions. Listen, meekness is in the tension. And we see this modeled by Jesus. We see a storm brewing like this over here. We see a storm brewing, and his disciples were worried, and Jesus is in the middle of their tension. And what is he doing? He's napping. He's resting. You're never more like Jesus than when you're napping. It's just kidding, but I tell that to Heather all the time. I'm like, babe, spiritual. I mean, love naps, don't lie, me too. It's my only goal for a Sabbath, take a nap. Okay, watch. So a storm's brewing that was created by Satan. The prince of the air created this storm. Imagine if that boat would have gone down with Jesus and the disciples. And then the disciples are worried that their lives are at risk, and Jesus is in the tension in between. You see another example of a woman who's caught in the act of adultery and a group of religious people that want to stone her. And Jesus is in the tension in between the woman and the Pharisees. You see Jesus between the tension of Peter and his denial and his favor and his failure. And Peter's discouraged that he let down Jesus, but he has this purpose over here. And Jesus is in the middle of that tension between it. And we see Jesus in the middle of the tension as the enemy, Satan, is accusing him in Matthew chapter 4. He's tempting him in the wilderness. Jesus is in the middle of the cross and his promise and the enemy attacking him. And what does Satan say? He says to Jesus what he wants from us. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, it says, again, the devil, Satan, took him outside to a very high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these I will give you if you just fall down or if you bow down and worship me. Satan says to Jesus, I will give you this as an inheritance if you bow down and worship me. But Satan was offering Jesus what was already his. He was right in the middle of the tension. The word meekness and the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew, the word meekness is translated to the word bowed. Because when you bow, you initiate meekness. Let's go back to our text in Daniel chapter 3 where we opened up. We have the story of three Hebrew slaves. Israel had fallen. They were captive to the Babylonians, and they are enslaved. They're in service to King Nebuchadnezzar. Let's pick it up in verse 8. It says, at the time the astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews, the king said this, let's go to verse 10. He said, when you hear the music, you must fall down or you must bow down to the image of gold. Whoever does not bow down will be thrown in the fire. Look at verse 12. It says, but some Jews whom you have set up in the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, look at this, pay no attention to you. Look at meekness in action. It doesn't matter what's going around in the world, their focus, their attention is fixed on the Lord. They neither serve your God or worship the image you have set up. Look at this. You got to look at verse 14 and then look at, or verse 12 and look at verse 13. It says this, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned them. So verse 12 says they paid no attention. And then verse 13, it said it made them furious. Because those that are walking in the meekness of God with their attention on God infuriates those that are trying to get their attention. You see this with Sanballat and Tobiah on the wall with Nehemiah. Come down off that wall. Come down off here. Let us distract you. Come hang out with me on social media for a few hours. Let me take you away from your calling. Let me take you away from what you're signed and called to do. You got relationships that you should have no business being involved in. They're not holy. They're not set apart. They're not equally yoked. They're not helping you with your future, but you're distracted by it. Look at, they will get furious in rage. I hear this all the time. Pastor, what do you think about this? Nothing. Guess what? I don't have to give my opinion about everything. And it's amazing. Oh, you gotta have an opinion on everything. What's your opinion on this? What's your opinion on that? How are you gonna fix the racial divide? How are you gonna fix the racial divide? Here's our plan. You get in the presence of God. White people get in the presence of God. Black people get in the presence of God. Brown people get in the presence of God. Look at you, get in the presence of God. All of you begin to cry out to God. We begin to worship God with everything we have. And all of a sudden, the room shakes. You think your cute little statements are going to fix hundreds of years of injustice? Wow, you just fixed it. You just healed everything with that one post. Thank you. We were in trouble before you posted that. No, watch. They're furious. They're furious. If you don't demand it, they don't get your attention. But the meek live in this place of tension. Watch that I'm okay with not everybody liking me. No, the meek are okay with not everyone liking them. The meek are okay with not everybody understanding them. The meek are okay with not everybody being comfortable with people running around the room and worshiping. The meek is okay with what's happening. Listen, it doesn't matter what's happening in the world as long as I stay in the tension of meekness. The meek know the mercy of God. They know the kindness of God. It doesn't matter what situations they find themselves in. It doesn't matter what trouble comes their way. They don't have fear of tomorrow. In fact, they look at tomorrow and they laugh. Because they know who their God is. They're furious and rage. He gives them one more warning. He said, if you don't bow down, I'm going to give you one warning. I like what it says. He goes, if you bow down, it's all going to be good. That's what the king said. It's all good. If you just bow down. But if you don't compromise, you're going to go in the furnace. That's where majority of Christians, Christ followers, that's when they give up, right there. Whoa. Better not go to church. CDC ranked it the number one place to get pneumonia. Just gonna hang out in the freezer section at Costco for the next 3 hours, but not church. It's not the spirit of fear, though. It's not the spirit of fear. It's not fear. They said, if you don't, you're gonna be thrown in the fire. I love their response. Oh. Look what they said, verse 16. Someone needs this. I got a prophetic word for somebody. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves. I wasn't joking. Somebody needs to hear that. I don't need to defend myself. Listen, when you're in obedience, your obedience speaks for you. If we are thrown in the blazing furnace, look at this, verse 17, look at this. The God we serve is able to deliver us, period. Yeah. The God I serve is able to deliver me, period. The God I serve is able to heal me. The God I serve is able to deliver my family. The God I serve is able to provide. The God I serve is able to do miracles. Watch, period. Whoa. Look. Verse 18, this is my favorite, one of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible. They said, but we want you to know. That's that meek tension right there. Hey, we want you to know. I got goosebumps. That even if he doesn't, he is still God. Listen, God doesn't need to prove himself for your prayer request or your miracle to be God. He is God all by himself. See, most people pray the opposite. Lord, if you're real, you'll show up if you're real. And most people prayed faithless prayers like that. And the God of the universe did not come in their beckoned timing, at their beckoned call. So they determined God's not real. Or he doesn't march to the sound of your horn. I want you to know. You know what they're saying? Worship team, come join me. I love him so much, he doesn't have to prove himself. I love him so much, we would rather be burned loving him. We would rather be embarrassed loving him. We would rather be wrong loving him. See, we know the stories about a golden calf they tried to call Yahweh. We know the stories of what God has done in our family. And we may be in the middle of captivity. We may be in tough situations. But no matter the situation I find myself in, he doesn't cease being God. In fact, he's more powerful the harder the situation I find myself in. So let me break this down. Isaac, come join me. They were saying, you must bow down to this idol or you're going to be thrown into the fire. Isaac, would you just bow down prostrate? But these three Hebrew boys lived in a state of meekness. They lived in the tension of mercy. They lived in a constant state of worship. So when they begin to lay down and bow down and worship a false god, it was obvious. Because everybody would get on their face. But they told these three young men, bow down, worship this statue. And they refused. Watch, because they couldn't. Isaac, would you bow down now? Isaac, bow down now. Isaac, bow now, bow now. If you don't bow down, if you don't bow, bad things are gonna happen. If you don't bow, we're gonna ruin your reputation. If you don't bow, your God's not, if you don't bow, this is the time, everybody else is bowing, this is the time to bow, you gotta bow now, you gotta bow. You cannot bow to anything when you're already bowed to the Lord.
They were standing, but they lived in a tension called meekness, in a constant place of bowing before the Lord.
Watch. Bowing initiates meekness. And when you're meek, it blesses God. And He responds with an inheritance of true rest and true peace. As I was preparing this message, I thought it was so interesting. The last few weeks, this entire congregation has found ourselves bowing before the Lord. The men's night, hundreds of men bowing before the Lord. It's happened over and over. I believe that we are already posturing ourselves in a place of meekness, watch, knowing the mercy of God. Bowing invites meekness. And this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to bless God. If you're physically able or you desire, I want to invite you just to kneel and bow. You can do it at your seat. You can come to this altar. You can go into a walkway, whatever you prefer. If you're physically able, and as you bow before the Lord, would you just bless Him? Bless Him with your heart's posture and bless Him with your words. If you're new to a community like this, or if you're new to spirituality, it's so easy, as all you do is say, I bless you, God. I bless you, Father. I bless you, Jesus. I bless you, Holy Spirit. With all that is within me, I will bless you. Say it over and over like a child that tries to get the attention of her parent over and over, or his parent over and over, where they say their name over and over. Mom, 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 dad, 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 dad. Just say it. Father, 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 I bless you. Don't worry about if you sound right or how it sounds or how you feel about it. Just go ahead and with your words bless the Lord this morning, with just the intention of blessing Him, of just the intentions to ministering to Him with everything that you have. Come on, begin to open your mouth all over this place so your own two ears can hear your own words. We bless you, Father. We bless you, Father. We bless you, Jesus. We bless you, Holy Spirit. With all that is within us, we bless your holy name. Come on, pray, saints, with everything you have today. We bless you, God. We bless you, God.
You deserve praise. Worthy is your name.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.